we've had quite a few sermons on grace upon grace, and the whole concept of grace versus law, when we understand what it means to be under law and under grace, becomes entirely different than the normal religious argument that you find between those who keep the law and those who don't keep the law. So since we have covered these things, we might go ahead and take some questions first, and then I have some other aspects of grace upon grace I want to cover. Does everybody understand what it means to be under law? Anybody tell me what it means to be under law? Okay. Under law means the absence of grace. Although God can do gracious things to those who are under law, being under grace is an entirely different category. And it means that all people, as long as they live, each and every one, is subject to the working of God's law. Every bit of it. Not only the laws of conduct as defined in the Ten Commandments, but the laws governing our bodies, our minds, everything that God has done is by law. Now, we know, let's go back and just look at those scriptures again so we really understand what it's telling us here in the book of Romans. And then we will find out what it means to be under grace, and who then is under grace. So let's come here to Romans 6 and verse 14, and let's review this again. Because this is a concept that has not been understood before, even though we have grasped some aspects of being under law, we haven't applied it to everyone in the world. Religious people apply under law to those who keep the commandments. Those who are under grace, they assume the position of being above the law, not subject to the law. And grace does not mean above the law and not subject to the law. So let's read these two verses again, verse 14 and 15, Romans 6. For sin... Now, here's how to stop as you're going along and study the Bible. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law, and we're going to see the literal translation is sin is lawlessness. Okay? And that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And lawlessness, which is sin, means this: that you reject God's definition of sin and law, and you follow your own understanding. Now think about that for a minute. When you follow your own understanding, what proverb comes to mind? Okay. There is a way that seems right to a man or woman, the end thereof are the ways of death. Okay? Then the other one, lean not to your own understanding, but trust in the Lord. All right, sin, the transgression of the law, shall not rule over you. Why does sin rule over people? In other words, why is their conduct perpetually sinful? Adam and Eve sinned to decide for themselves what is good and evil. See? Because when you reject what God has given and you accept your way, you are saying, I know better than God. I'm going to choose what is right. Now, the other day I was watching the Swamp People on History Channel. They make their living by getting alligators And it's quite a job going out and hunting alligators and catfish and almost everything that they eat, including catfish, crawfish, shrimp, lobster, and gator, is all unclean. Now, can you imagine the turmoil that you would cause if you went down on the bayou and said, y'all, this gator meat ain't good for you. Nor the shrimp, nor the lobster, nor the catfish. See? What? God says you shouldn't eat it. Well, I don't know about that. We're under grace, and Jesus declared all meat clean. So here, have some jambalaya. Have some jambalaya. There's even a song, Jambalaya, you know, all that sort of thing. Okay? There would be an uproar. You would put them out of business. They would lose their livelihood. Yeah. Comment was made that a man quit eating beef because of mad cow disease, but he says pork is good. See? There is a way that seems right to a man. The end thereof is the way of death. Okay. So sin rules over you because what does it tell us in chapter 7? What do we learn in chapter 7? Everyone has the law of sin and death. And sin rules over you because you do not have the Holy Spirit of God until you repent and are baptized, etc. So you have no power to rule over sin. You may discipline yourself for a while, but you can't get rid of it. Now, even with God's Spirit, we grow and overcome, but God gives us the strength and the power through His Spirit to overcome it. Okay. Sin shall not rule over you. Now, who are the you that He's talking to here? People in general? Or people that have God's Spirit? God's Spirit. Okay. Sin shall not rule over you because you are not under law. So under law has nothing to do with it. Let's put it this way. It has very little to do with keeping the commandments of God or not. Under law means this. Go to chapter 7 and verse 1. Okay. Here's the whole principle, been there right before us all the time. Are you ignorant, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know law, that the law rules over a man as long a time as he may live? All right, now think about that. If the law, God's law, and every other law that God put on earth to help regulate physical life of human beings on earth, you are all under law. Every human being. See? Now, some of them may not keep very many of the commandments of God. Some of them may keep more of the commandments of God, but all of those are in the letter of the law. See? You are not under law, but under grace. Now, how does one come under grace instead of under law? And what is the dividing line? Now, we read in the Bible, many are called, but few are chosen, right? Why are few chosen? Because few repent. The call goes out. Now, we'll cover this here in a little bit. Okay? To be under grace, let me just tell you what it is right here, and then we'll come back to that again. Means that, number one, you have the Spirit of God within you through baptism and laying on of hands. And baptism comes with repentance. Repent, be baptized, receive the Spirit of God. Now, then you are under grace. Because now with the Spirit of God, God is directly dealing in your life. And we saw how Paul wrote that we are a temple of God because we have the Spirit of God. Now, that puts you in a very separate and special category that is something that cannot be joined as coming to and signing up on a roster to join an organization. Now let's read on. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? In other words, since you're under grace, are you free to do anything you want? So this tells us that if you are under grace, you're not above the law. Let's ask another question. Is God himself above law? He created the laws. Okay. As creator, in that sense, he's greater than the law. Okay. Because the law cannot give life, but God can give life. Okay, we are not to sin because we are not under law, but under grace. So the first category under law is how everyone in the world is before God. Now let's see Romans 3 and verse 19 to show that it's the whole world. The whole world subject to the law of God. And if God did not have his laws, even if people know them or not, what is the principle in the Bible? The one who knows to do good and does it not shall be beaten with many stripes. The one who knows not to do good and does it not shall be beaten with few. So there's still a penalty for both. Okay. Now, verse 19. Now then we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under law. Now notice the category, how it defines to be under law, so that every mouth may be stopped. Now, does every mouth mean every mouth? Okay, yes. Okay. And all the world may become guilty before God. Now, God offers the way out. God offers repentance. God even grants repentance for those who are seeking him in truth and in sincerity. So because we are under grace, we now see we have a higher standard to live by, as we saw last time. God writes his laws in our hearts and in our mind. And whatever is in your heart and in your mind, this is what motivates you and directs you to do how you live your life. Isn't that correct? Okay. Now, let's see how Paul defines it here in verse 16. Because he says, may it never be. And the Greek there is me genoito, meaning don't let this thought ever come into existence. So the question for all dear Protestants, though you're well-intended, why do you think that Jesus did away with the law? Why do you think that you don't have to keep the commandments of God? Well, if you do, you're trying to earn your salvation. No, we're talking about after you receive the Holy Spirit of God. Because no one can earn salvation, period. It is the gift of God through his grace. So let's see what he says here. He's doing a comparison before baptism with a comparison after baptism. Now, we have covered here in Romans 6 that baptism, you're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ and co-joined to his crucifixion. And this is a personal, individual thing that God does. So we're going to see that being under grace, rather than relieve us of responsibility to keep the laws and commandments of God, it obligates us to keep it at a higher standard. No one is exempt from law. Now let's read on here. Verse 16. Don't you realize that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? Okay. You are servants of the one you obey. whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So how does righteousness come? By obedience. And what do you need to have the kind of obedience required? You need the Spirit of God. Now we'll see that here in just a bit. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you were the servants of sin, but you now have been baptized and received the Spirit of God. Okay, that's filling in the other scriptures that all of this means behind the meaning, that you were the servants of sin, but now you have obeyed. Now you might want to circle obedience in verse 16 and obeyed in verse 17. That shows there are things to keep. Obey. Now right here, since there's a little space in the margin, what are the three words that describe your relationship with God? There are three words all the way through the Bible.
Love and obey.
Nope. Obey my voice. So you might want to write there, right where obeyed is. Obey my voice. Okay? Now hold your place here and come to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and let's see something very interesting. Because there is a form of Protestantism that comes out of Atlanta, Georgia. I don't know the organization. I've read some of their things, but I don't remember the name. But they say that you do not have to follow the things in the gospel because that was for the Jews, because Jesus was a minister to the circumcision. And since we're all Gentiles, we don't need to be bothered with that. All right. Now, 1 Timothy 6. Okay. Let's pick it up here in verse 3. If anyone teaches different doctrine and does not adhere to the sound words, even those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine that is according to godliness. Now here's the answer to that group which says, you don't have to keep the words of Jesus. But what did Jesus say? Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Huh? Yes. Now notice what category they're in. He is proud, that means unconverted, knows nothing, doesn't have any understanding of the Word of God, rather has a morbid attraction to questions and disputes over words. And that's what they do. Yeah, but this, yeah, but that, yeah, but the everything, see? From which come envy, arguments, blasphemy, wicked suspicions, vain reasonings of men in their theological interpretations. And don't you have a lot of those? Yes. Who have been corrupted in their minds rather than converted, you see? And are destitute of the truth. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about truth. Is God a God of truth? Are his laws truth? Are his commandments truth? What did Jesus say of himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Correct? All right, if they're destitute of the truth, they're destitute of Jesus. They may have arguments about doctrine. But notice, men who believe that gain is godliness. And boy, if you turn on the Trinity Channel, you will see that's so true. I saw one the other day. These men were just all excited and huffing and puffing about the $1,000 seed. You send in the $1,000 and God is going to prosper you. This is your seed to prosperity. And they were beside themselves with it, see. Well, they got their money. But they didn't get God. Now notice the commandment here. From such, withdraw yourself. Well, those are pretty strong words, see. So that puts a lot of religionists into that category, does it not? Okay, let's come back here to Romans 6 again. Romans 6 again. Let's bypass Romans 6 and come to Luke 6. Luke 6. Since we just talked about the wholesome words of Christ, Luke, the 6th chapter. Now let's pick it up here in verse 39. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "Is a blind man able to lead the blind?" Oh, that's obvious. "Will not both fall into the ditch?" Now, how do people become spiritually blind? And they don't even know that it takes place. Keep your place right here in Luke 6, because we're going to come back. Let's come to Matthew 13. And this is subject to the laws of God. Remember, everyone in the world is under law and are judged by the laws of God. Okay? Now then, let's see how someone becomes blind, because a lot of people say they see, but don't see. All right, let's see it right here. And Jesus explained while he spoke to them in parables. Now let's pick it up here in verse 11. Here's the answer. God gave them some tricky things to try and figure out to see if they really want the truth. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has understanding, to him more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have understanding, even what he has shall be taken away from him." And that's precisely what is happening to Protestantism today. "For this reason, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." Now we'll see how the automatic blinding takes place. "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, 'In hearing you shall hear, and no way understand, and seeing you shall see, and no way perceive.' For the heart of this people has grown fat. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. So they have made a choice to not listen." They have made a choice to not obey. They could. How many Sunday keeping ministers, you go up to them, you talk to them, and you really corner them, and you say, "Well, tell me now, really, 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 just between you and me, which day does the Bible uphold, Sabbath or Sunday?" "Well, now, the Bible teaches Sabbath, but..." Automatic blindness. Automatic blindness. Automatic deafness, too. Okay? "Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts." Now, here is a tough saying right here. "And should be converted, and I should heal them." Whoa. Think about that. Yeah. Both. Okay. Question is, did not God cause the people to be blind? Answer, yes. Did not the people cause themselves to be blind? Answer, yes. It is a joint project. It's a living law. If you will not hear, if you will not obey, you will become blind and you will become unable to hear the words of God and the meaning of it. Right. That's right. Okay. So this also shows that few are called. Now this one verse here, I don't think very many Protestants read this, because they think it's their job to convert the whole world, right? And if they don't get out there and do it, well then all of those they don't reach are going to burn in hell automatically. Okay? Now, if you don't understand about the second resurrection, you will never understand why Jesus said this. Because when you understand about the second resurrection, you know that now is not the only day of salvation. Good comment. Comment was made just like it is in the Lord's Prayer. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, it's not my will or your will or the preacher's will or someone else's will. It's the will of God the Father in Jesus Christ. So remember those three words. Obey my voice. That's why we have the Bible. These are the words of God. Did Jesus just, you know, speak these? And let's understand something also about the Word of God. Okay. We're going to take a little bit to get back here to Luke, the sixth chapter. But let's come over here to John, the sixth chapter. All right? John 6. Now, here's also something about the Word of God. It comes directly from God. Is that not true? Okay. Does God live forever? Yes. His words, His words, therefore, are spiritual and eternal. Okay? Let's see what Jesus says here. Verse 63. It is the Spirit that gives life. And here he didn't tell you how to get the Spirit or to receive the Spirit. You don't get it, you receive it. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So you tie that together with 1 Timothy the 6th chapter, where if they do not adhere to the sound words of Jesus Christ, they know nothing. Now, if they are spiritual, which they are, that means they function automatically, just like the law of gravity. Now, that applies to everyone in the world. That's why the world is shut up under sin, so that God will have mercy on them in his time. And that's why understanding the second resurrection is so important. Because if God blinds them, who's responsible? God. Now, the people blinded themselves, but God blinded them. Okay? Now, if they are condemned to never have an opportunity for salvation, then that goes absolutely contradictory to John 3:16, that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. All right. What if they never heard the name of Jesus Christ? What if they were born before Jesus ever came? Now what is God going to do about that? Well, you have to stick around for the last great day and find out. See? Because that's important. See? So God blinds them. Now, can they overcome the blindness if they repent? Yes. Okay? All right. Now come back here to Luke, the sixth chapter. See, now also what we're doing in this Bible study is we're putting together the scriptures so we can understand what it really means, scripture by scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, etc. Okay? Verse 39 again. Is a blind man able to lead a blind man? Will not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher. Now think about that for a minute. Who is the teacher? Christ. Yes, indeed. And those that he sent better speak the words of God, not his own words. That has to do with foot washing. Remember what Jesus said? We're obligated to wash one another's feet because the disciple is not above the teacher nor a messenger above him who sent him. The disciple is not above his teacher. Now, when you put yourself above the law, you make your own rules and regulations in the name of Christ. What have you done? You put yourself above Christ. What did Adam and Eve do? Put themselves above God. See? What do all people do? You walk up and you ask someone, you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Do you believe that you should follow his word? Yeah, I believe we should follow his word. Huh, have you ever read what it is eating fried rabbit? Have you ever read which day is the day he made holy? Oh, well, that's all been done away. All been done away. Those three words, what does that do? Put you above the law, above the teacher. See? Grace has nothing to do with that. All right, let's continue. So then he talks about judging. Why do you look at the sliver that is in your brother's eye and you do not perceive the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, brother, allow me to cast out the sliver that is in your eye and do not see the beam that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First cast the beam out of your own eye, then you shall see clearly to cast the sliver out of your brother's eye. Then he brings a parable here. For there is not a good tree that is producing corrupt fruit, nor is there a corrupt tree that is producing good fruit. And what is the tree? Romans 11. That is the tree that comes from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are the roots. Israel, who then are the descendants of Jacob, coming on down to Christ. Okay? Now, what did Paul say? That some of the branches, being Israel, were cut off because of disobedience. And the Gentiles were grafted in. See? Now, if you're grafted into a good tree, you'll produce good fruit. Verse 44. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For they do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather a bunch of grapes from a bramble. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. Now, what does this tell you? How can anyone be good? Only if they're converted and have the Spirit of God. Okay? A wicked man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is wicked. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Okay? Take this verse, set it right next to you, and do some channel surfing. And look at all the evil that is produced out of the wicked man's heart. Okay? Now then, he makes a point. Because there are a lot of people who call Jesus Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not practice the things, do not practice, rather, what I say? That's interesting. You just don't acknowledge them. You have to practice them. Entirely different, isn't it? Now, let's look at something interesting here, okay? Come to Luke 9. We'll come back, so hold your place there. Luke 9, verse 49. Luke 9 and verse 49. John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him, for he does not follow us. But Jesus said to him, Do not forbid him, because everyone who is not against us is for us. Now, a little later he said, Everyone who is not with us is against us. Okay? All right. Let's come back here now to verse 46 of Luke 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not practice what I say? Were those men who were trying to cast out demons, were they practicing what Jesus said? No, they weren't even disciples with the disciples. They were just using the name of Jesus. So let's see Matthew's version in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Hold your place here in Luke 6. And let's see what Jesus says about those who use his name, call him Lord, Lord. And let's see what category they are in. Here in Matthew 7, it's talking about the good tree and the corrupt tree. Now come down to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is doing the will. Going right back to the very first comment that Richard made. The will of the Father who is in heaven. Now, is it the will of the Father that you sin? No. Is it the will of the Father that you have a lawless grace? No. Is it the will of the Father that you put yourself above the laws of God? No. He wants you to keep them with his Spirit, as we'll see here. All right. Now notice, verse 22. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy through your name? Did we not cast out demons through your name? And did we not perform many works of power through your name? Isn't that what he was talking about there in Luke 9 and verse 49? So what's going to happen to those? Notice verse 23. Then I will confess to them, I never knew you. Now we're going to focus the last part of this. How do you know that you are under grace? And how do you know God? Because a lot of people say they do, but don't. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Now, the King James says iniquity, but this is anomia. This means lawlessness. And lawlessness, you place yourself above the law, and you make your own laws and say, this is what God means. Now, we'll talk about lawlessness a little bit. But look at what's happening to the country when we have a lawless government, a lawless Senate, a lawless Congress, all the way down through every levels of government, and lawless Christian, because they set the tone. All right. Let's come back here to Luke 6 and we'll finish it here. Verse 46 again. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not practice what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and practices them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And a flood came and a torrent beat against that house, but it could not shake it because it was founded on the rock. But the one who has heard my words and does not practice them is like a man who built a house on top of the ground without a foundation. And when the torrent beat against it, it fell at once, and the ruin of that house was great. You also have another example. Remember all the house fires we've had in Colorado? Have you ever wondered what happened? It goes along, burns a whole bunch of homes, and then it skips over one? Who knows? Who knows? Maybe they were really beseeching God. Maybe they took a few precautions and did some things they should have, which is, I know in California now, when you're out in the, where there's subject to fires, you must stucco, you must have a tile roof, and you must stucco under the eaves. And most of the houses that do that never get burned up because there's nothing to catch fire. So they did some things which were correct. All right, likewise, if you heed the words of Christ, then whose side are you on? Christ's side. All right, let's take a break and we'll come back.